Thank you, team. If you've not heard The Light of the World, I hope that you'll go online either to olivebaptist.org or to the Olive app and find that presentation. Listen to it over Christmas. It'll also be coming on television 2 or 3 times this week. And you can share it with others online and watch it yourself. It's about 30 minutes. That particular song's a part of that, and you'll just be blessed, I believe. Gospel presentation there, and so you can share that with others. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're preaching through 2 Timothy here at the end of the year. It's the last letter that Paul would ever write. Just before his death, he wrote this to young Timothy. And so we're looking, as we close his life, as we close the year, at 2 Timothy. We launch into chapter 4 today, this message that I'm entitling The Final Charge, that we'll look at, and then we'll look at his final exhortation next week, beginning in verse number 6, and then the first Sunday of the new year, we'll turn and find a thematic passage at the end of chapter 4 to launch the new year out of 2 Timothy 4. So you find your Bible and read along with me in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. If you need a copy, it's right there in the pew rack in front of you, or you can look on the screen as you will see it there. Listen now, because this is the word of our great God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy, here's my final charge. And he says in verse 1, I solemnly charge you. You know, in January, all across America, state house to state house, from courthouse to courthouse to the White House, there will be men and women sworn in after having been elected to office. They will have a Bible, put their hand on it, raise their other hand, and they will be given some words and asked to affirm, and then at the end, they will say, so help me God, so help me God. A year ago today, my son was sworn in. He's an attorney in the state attorney's office. That's my preaching Bible. He has his hand on this text right here we used as he put his hand on that Bible a year ago. Pledge to the Constitution, to Florida, and then, so help me God. Well, that sounds good. And Paul, in verse number 1, says to Timothy, I charge you. But he went a little farther than, so help me God. Notice what he said. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Oh. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, wouldn't that be a great day? The 5th day of January, we're going to have a swearing-in right here. The brand new state attorney for the 1st Judicial District of Florida will be sworn in right here. Judge Ginger Bowden Madden. That's Coach Bowden's daughter, by the way. Just elected as the new state attorney for our judicial district across North Florida. They asked if they could use our building. We said, certainly. And she'll place her hand on the Bible, raise her hand. I don't know who'll swear her in, but wouldn't it be cool if they said, so help me God, so help me God. The God who will judge the living and the dead, the God who will judge the living and the dead by Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And by his kingdom, by his judgment. Oh, my Lord, if that happened in the Senate or the House, CNN would turn over. Fox News would put their fingers in their ears, and MSNBC would run out the door. See, Paul goes farther when he calls young Timothy to the courtroom. And he says, young man, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. And yes, he will. You hear me today, everybody, in the sound of my voice. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, whether you're living or dead at the time he comes. You will stand and give an account. He'll judge the living and the dead by his appearing. He's coming. Bless God, he's coming. And by his king, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to step out on the eastern sky. He's coming with a shout, with a trumpet, and the dead that are in Christ have been buried. They're going to get up. We that are alive and remain, be caught up, and the rest of you will be here to have church. Somebody will preach. My Lord, they'll preach like they never preached before. Like, where's Miss Jones today? She's always here. Well, she's not here, she's there. Timothy, this is serious business. I'm charging you before God, who's going to judge all of us, who's going to appear, and when he appears, he's going to be king. He says, young man, I'm going to charge you threefold. I got three things I want to say to you. And I want you to look at them with me this morning. Here's what Paul says. Paul's on death row. It won't be many days he's dead. They're going to sever his head from his body. He knows he's about to die. And he's saying to Timothy, he's been kind of shirking back, getting a little tense. But Paul said, now come on, son, stay in the game. Don't quit on me now. You got to pastor that church in Ephesus, and I got things for you to do. And he exhorts him threefold. He says, first of all, Timothy, I charge you. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Caruso, the Logos. Herald, proclaim, shout it out, the word of God. And be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He tells him to preach. You say, want to preach? I don't have nothing to do with me. I'm not a preacher. Oh, yes, you are. Everyone in here has got a pulpit. You teach 11th grade class, you got a desk, that's your pulpit. If you're a dentist, your chair is a pulpit. And let me tell you, your crowd's coming prayed up. Amen. If you're a banker, your desk is your pulpit. If you're a truck driver, your steering wheel's your pulpit. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, if you name the name of Christ, preach. Preach it. Share it. You're to proclaim. And he tells us how to preach. Fourfold, he says, number one, preach urgently. In season, out of season. When it's easy, when it's hard. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But be urgent. Every day, right now, in season, out of season. When it's a convenient time and when it's not convenient, preach the word. Do it urgently. Secondly, he said, do it faithfully. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, don't miss those three words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reproving is the convictive work of God. Rebuking is the corrective work of God. And exhorting is the constructive work of God. If you have children, you have to do all of these things. You reprove them. You bring conviction. You rebuke them. You have to correct them. And you exhort them. You have to help construct and build them up. Well, let me tell you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you do these things. If you're going to share the Word of God, if you're a young pastor or old pastor, you have to do these things. And you do it faithfully. Now, my spiritual gift is exhortation. I enjoy the third part better than I do the first two parts because I'm an exhorter. But I must be a rebuker and a reprover because God's called us to preach urgently, but He's called us to preach faithfully. Thirdly, He's called us to preach patiently. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all what? Patience. Patience. King James says long-suffering. This seems like sometimes you just preach and you share and you tell it and nothing happens. Hey, friends, be patient. God's always cooking. He's always got the pot on the stove. He knows what's going on better than you do. You just be faithful, be urgent, be patient. The harvest may even come after you're dead and gone. Be faithful, but just be patient. Suffer long, and I'm telling you, God never shows up late, and He's never ahead of time. He's always, every time, on time, in His time. You can trust Him. Amen. Preach urgently, preach faithfully, preach patiently, preach doctrinally. He says you do it with long suffering and doctrine, or with patience and instruction. Amen. We must teach what the Word of God has to say. Now, I want everybody in here, I want you to listen. I've already said that all of us have a pulpit. Everybody in here is called to herald. But now, over and above that, like young Sam Harris, it stood here. Some have been called to gospel ministry in a vocational sense. Sometimes that's bivocationally, sometimes it's full-time vocation. And you say, preacher, God's been dealing with me about that. Great. But at the end of the service, I'll be standing right down here. I want you to come tell me. God's called me, Pastor. I've come to answer the call of God. I looked up here. I saw these boys in blue. I didn't know what the group was. I thought it was either soccer or basketball. I wasn't sure who your team was. But it just made my mind roll back. I asked Dr. Corey over here a while ago. I said, I wonder who that is. And I got to find out what's going on. And because every time I see that group, I go back to when God called me. I was 17 years old, boys. I was 17 years old. God called me to preach. I was in high school. And I walked forward as a junior student and told my preacher, God called me to preach. Man, I didn't know what to do. He just kept telling me, call to preach, call to prepare, call to preach, call to prepare. He says, you better get your knife sharp. Get your axe ready. So we got in the Word of God, started taking some classes, and finally went off to school, did some things. But my first preaching assignment was in the locker room at Pisgah High School. I was supposed to take up the gospel in front of those other Eagles. Had that name across our chest, that star on either side. Man, I live for the day I could wear one of those jerseys. It had those stars on it. First jersey I wore didn't even have a number. It just red. Just a shirt. Playing on the seventh grade team as a fifth grader sitting down there. I never did get to go in, but I got to hang out. Boy, the day came as a junior student, I got that jersey. Pisgah across the front, star on each side. We didn't have our name on the back. I see these young boys now, they got the name on the back of the jersey. I thought, man, that'd been cool, have your name on the back. I'll never forget God whispering in my ear, you better make sure you got my name front and back. And that became my pulpit. It was that old wooden bench in that high school dressing room. Preach! They didn't like it. They're not called to like it. You called to do it. You say, they're not going to go along. You don't get called to go along. You speak truth, you speak it in love. But you speak it. That's your job. And Eddie's going to be listening. He's going to curse you. He did me. But when I was on the mountain preaching a few years ago, he walked up to me, shook my hand. He said, "You won't believe this." He said, "I'm a deacon at my church." I said, "My Lord, if they got that low." I said, "What in the world?" He said, "Well, that gospel you kept telling me," he said, "I finally believed it, and God changed my life, and now I'm sure I love my," he had his arm around his priest, he said, "I love my pastor." I said, "Pastor, don't trust him. I'm telling you, he's a wolf and sheep's climbing down." I'm just telling you, I've not seen any fruit. I hadn't been around. I don't know. But I love that old boy. He prays for me. That was years and years. Preach it faithfully. Preach it patiently. Preach it doctrine. And I'm here to tell you, God will give the harvest in due time. Timothy, preach the word. Secondly, watch the traitors. Some people are going to become a traitor. They're seemingly with you, but they're going to leave. That's what he says right here in verse 3. The time's going to come, Timothy. They won't endure sound doctrine, but they want to have their ears tickled. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they'll turn away from their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. Be very careful, Timothy. You're going to preach down there at Ephesus, and some going to come, and they seem like they're on your side, but then they're going to run out the door, and they'll run after other things. Oh, my Lord. There's a time when men and women won't endure sound doctrine, but they want to have their ears tickled. King James says they have itching ears. They want somebody to rub their ears, give them the word they want. See, there's a movement in our world today that people want a gospel that's easy. They want a gospel that entertains. They want a gospel that's all emotion. They want a gospel that enthrones self, and it's all about them. When you come, "Preacher, make me feel better." I had somebody walk out in early service, and they said, "Boy, preacher, you stepped on my toes today." I said, "I wouldn't aim in itchy feet. I'm looking for your heart. If I can get your heart, I got your feet." Not my job to abuse you, make you feel bad about you. My job's to get you to the cross where you'll fall on your face. When you fall on your face and bow at the cross, God will change your life, take you where you need to be. But be very careful. There's some people don't want that. They just want all emotion. They want to feel better about everything. They want entertainment. Just make it easy, Pat. Just make it easy. Friend, the gospel's not easy. Jesus went to the cross. That's the gospel. He sends you to the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the gospel. Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, watch for those traitors. They'll turn their back on you. But thirdly, Timothy, live with persistence. Now, Olive Church, listen to me right now, everybody in here. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be. Are you thinking about it? Or are you just a guest here and a member of another church somewhere? Listen to what he says in verse number 5. Live with persistence. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. This is persistent living. Number one, be sober in all things. First of all, this has to do with alcohol. Nobody in this church ought to ever be drunk, not one day, not one minute in your life. No. You say, "Preacher, that's awful narrow." It is narrow. There is no place in the Word of God where drunkenness is affirmed. Be sober. But this verse has not just to do with alcohol. It means a cool, quiet spirit that is clear-minded. That's what this word sober means. Your mind ought to always be clear. You ever been around a drunk? His mind's anything but clear. I've never wanted to drink alcohol. The reason is I was a 10-year-old boy lying on the back dock at my daddy's store, and there was a drunk man asleep with my dog. They were curled up on a cold night when we got to work that morning. That drunk man was out there, and daddy came out and told him, said, "You're going to have to leave." And he told him in no uncertain, godless terms, he'd stay as long as he wanted to. I sat on that dock and peeked through the door, and I watched the sheriff come, ask him to leave, and he said, "I won't do it." And he told him he ought to leave. He was just couldn't hardly walk, and he got him up, and he swung at the police officer. Let me give you a little hint. If you're ever drunk and they come after you, don't swing at them. That officer took that black billy club out of his back pocket and he smacked that man across the face. He staggered and he swung back at him. He's out of his mind. And that officer beat him with that billy club till he could get him in the car. His old nose is bleeding. I said to myself, if that's what being drunk is, I don't want any of that. I didn't have to go to church to find out I ought to be sober. All I had to do is hang out the back door of the IGA. We tried to help him. He wouldn't take no help. But friend, not just alcohol. You got to be clear. See, I see some people in church that meanness and anger do the same thing that alcohol does to you. You're to be sober. You're to be clear-minded, wise, as you're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how you live with persistence. Dead to yourself, alive to Christ. Then he says, not only be sober, he says, endure hardship, endure hardship. Paul is on death's row. When you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Let me tell you, you live for Christ, there's some hard days coming. Hardship. Richard Wurmbrand from Romania in 1965 in his book Tortured for Christ said this: "A man really believes not what he recites in his creed, but only the things he is ready to die for." Wurmbrand was a preacher, was arrested in 1953 in Romania, was in prison, tortured for 8 years, let out for a few months, came back for 5 more years, 13 total months. Wurmbrand was in prison in Romania, finally exited in 1964, I believe it was, and preached the gospel all over the world, dying in the year 2001. As you know, my heart burns for Romania. I love the nation, the people there. I've read this man's book entitled Tortured for Christ. You should read it sometimes. Wurmbrand tells of being tortured. He said, "I don't like to talk about it because if I did, then I usually can't sleep." But in another book, he told a few stories. He said they had an ice box that the communist would put you in. You'd nearly freeze to death. A medical doctor would be watching, and just to the point you were about to die, they would pull you out and warm you up, give you warm soup, something to drink, get your body back and throw you back in the ice box again. He said all it was about was breaking your spirit. He said we had one girl in our church that they were following. She was living for Christ. They followed her and they waited until her wedding day. And when she was at the altar to get married, the secret police broke in and arrested her. Drug her out in her wedding gown. And Wurmbrand says as they took her out the door, she looked back at her husband-to-be and said, "I count it all joy to suffer for the name above every name, my Lord." Richard said they'd put handcuffs on you and they had nails that went in the handcuffs so that anytime you turned, it would cut your skin. If you tried to fight against anybody, those nails would pierce in. He said when it got cold, it was the worst. When it was cold, and man, can it get cold in Romania. I've been there. I wore two suits one afternoon, two pairs of slacks, every coat I had on. Whew. He said when it got cold, those old nails would pierce your. He said, I don't like to talk about it much. But he said this, Brother Wayne, I didn't understand it. I can't understand it. But Wormbrand said, I have seen the beauty of Christ in the torture chamber where I've never seen it before. He said, prison unveiled the beauty of Christ in people because they had been boiled down to nothing but Jesus alone. He said, there is a beauty of the Christ life that comes out of suffering like nothing else can do. Now listen to me, church. That's why keeping a democratic republic in this nation is so important. So there is religious freedom. When people start telling you where you can go and can't go to church and how you can go to church, you're just on the cusp of that communist overtake in Romania. That's why we must stand on those principles. People say you should never talk about that in church. Man, we must. Because you must build a base. It's just from here we can take the gospel to the world. But mark it down, even in our freedom, there are heartaches. It'll cost you jobs. It'll cost you to stand for Christ. Endure hardship. When it gets hard, let Jesus be your all in all. He'll see you through. Be sober. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, he said. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be an evangelist. They got bad hair. Well, sometimes they do. Amen. But being an evangelist is not dressing up in an orange suit with bad hair. Being an evangelist is telling the gospel. Being an evangelist. Philip was an evangelist, Acts 21, verse number 8. Share the gospel. We must share it locally. We must share it worldwide. We must evangelize. We must go forward. Do you keep a track in your pocket? I have always the track in my pocket and have it ready to get. My wife is so much better than I am at using these. She is amazing. A few years ago, she came to a newfound conviction of sharing the gospel, especially in restaurants with different people and inviting the. She's just wonderful at it, and she's much sweeter about it than I can ever be, and just draws them to Christ. Do the work of an evangelist, all of us. Do you know if just 10% of Olive Baptist Church became evangelists, we'd take this city by storm? If just 10% became real evangelists, I mean telling the gospel, giving and loving people and sharing Christ. I don't mean inviting to church. It's fine, invite them to church, but you got to invite them to the cross to be an evangelist. In Hyde Park, London, 1851, they built what was called the Crystal Palace. The ceiling was 1,280 feet high. It was made out of steel, and the roof was all plate glass, thus the Crystal Palace. It was built so they could have shows and festivals. And there was a man in the 1860s working on the glass roof. He tells his story. He said he was having lunch way up there. As he was fixing. Sometimes the roof on a building has to be fixed. When you look at ours, you know. He said he was there having his lunch all by himself, and he heard a voice. And the voice said, "This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." He said, I'd been thinking about it. What in the world? He said, that day I put down my lunch pail, I got on my knees on that glass roof and gave my heart and life to Christ, asking Him to save me. Later on, he would learn that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was to have a meeting in the Crystal Palace, and he had come over during lunch that day from the Metropolitan Tabernacle to check out the acoustics. And he was shouting 1 Timothy. And he gave the gospel, and that man heard it. Man, do the work of an evangelist. The gospel is powerful. If you get it out, it'll do the work God intended for it to do. If you're eloquent, so be it. But if you're not, God will use you anyway. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Listen to me now. Lastly, fulfill your ministry. This is an interesting phrase. The word ministry there is diakoneo. It's where we get our word deacon. It says fulfill your deaconship. We're going to ordain here next month 6 new deacons out of the 20 that we have coming. There's 6 that have never been deacons before. We'll ordain these men if they pass the questioning. Put our hands on them. Pray over them. Ask God's favor. And then they're to go and deke. So what does that mean? You serve. That's what you do. Deacons don't sit in a room and vote. Deacons deke. Diakoneo, they serve. Fulfill your diakoneo. Fulfill your ministry. Everyone in here has a ministry. If you're saved, you have a ministry. God's called you and put you in a ministry place. We need lots of people down in the preschool over Christmas Eve and next Sunday. Many people are gone and we're short-handed, and a lot of people are not able to come. And we know those that are at home, and we thank God for you tuning our way today and being a part. And some of you shouldn't come because you're staying safe, and that's good. Others that just can't, and so the numbers have shrunk and become smaller a little bit. That are help. We need some help down here. You could fulfill your ministry. Just help us there. What's your ministry? Choir's going to get cranking, but we have people that need to sing. You saw them up here today, man, look great. Some of you need to be a part of that. And some of you I've upset by. You don't. But others do. Some of you are not sure. Fulfill your ministry. Yesterday, if it wasn't the hardest day of my life, it's a top 5. I had to move my mother in the same facility but over into memory care. I cried more yesterday than I've cried in a long time. I cried more over her yesterday than I've cried over you in a while. And I've cried over you. It was a hard day. I didn't know how she's going to react, you know. It's tough. I found out this, Miss Traylor is a tough bird. I'm talking tough. Yeah. She handled it great. But the reason she did is because God gave me a servant fulfilling her ministry. She's been our friend for a long time down there helping Mother, but yesterday when we got ready to walk her over, this sweet lady came to me and said, tell you what, Pastor, I got this. You just stay here. She reached over and took Mama's hand, and I have a picture. They're walking the hall over to where the new place is going to be, and she's holding her hand, walking her. I went back to the room, cried. Late that night, I sent that lady a text. I said, I want to thank you for being a servant of the Most High God. I got a text back a little later. She said, it is the joy of my soul to serve the Most High God. Because she said, when you serve the Most High God, you stoop to do some of the lowest tasks. I said, you ought to come preach tomorrow at my place. What was she doing? She was fulfilling her ministry. See, some people think ministry is the only way you do it. It's up here. No, no. It's the easiest thing I do. You're the hardest thing I do. I said, you're the hardest thing I do. Help me just a little. Amen. Ministry is when you're getting dirty and you're reaching over and you're hugging and you're walking through. Fulfill your ministry. So, preacher, why should I do it? Because one day you will stand before the living God who will judge the living and the dead in Christ Jesus at His appearing and His kingdom. He is coming. Amen. He's coming. From the eastern sky, He's coming. And He will judge the living and the dead. And you will be one of those at His appearing and His kingdom. He'll be at the throne and we will give an account. If you're lost, hell will be your home. Oh, dear friend, don't let that be true. If you've never trusted Him, then come running right here today and I'll tell you how to get saved. And for the rest of us that are saved, we'll give an account of the things we've done, whether good or bad. Some of those works burn up by fire, but thank God we'll be in by grace. Amen and amen. Come in to the judgment seat. Amen. Are you ready? Paul put down his pen, his quill. A guard walked by. He'd just written the fourth chapter. Guy ran his stick across it. Hey, preacher. Next week, we're going to get you. I finished my course. I've run my race. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. That's what he's going to say next Sunday. He's right at death. Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, don't let the traitors get you down. Timothy, live persistent all the way to the finish line. And it'll be glory, 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 glory when Jesus comes.